Good morning. I would say what a wonderful and beautiful day, but some of y'all might disagree with me. Woke up to this cool weather. I just felt like standing outside and saying, it feels so good. Somebody left that northern gate open. Okay, but I didn't stay outside that long. All right, tonight we're going to begin a series of lessons that actually Josh is going to finish up. Josh and I have been talking about a series of lessons dealing with this for a little while, and so I'm going to actually introduce a series of lessons that I suppose we're all going to be extremely familiar with. That is, at least from the vantage point, that the topic of discussion is going to be something that no doubt we have all been guilty of. No doubt at one time in our life, we have let our tongue slip, and it has unraveled in a whole host of items that we just couldn't ravel it back up. You know, sometimes my tongue gets tied and it gets a little slippery. And I heard a preacher say one time, he said, "I washed my tongue this morning, I can't do nothing with it." You know, and sometimes that's just the way we are, right? I mean, it seems like every time we, even after we find ourselves in trouble, we want to talk our way out of it. My dad used to have a saying he said, "You know what the first rule, son, of digging a ditch is, right?" And I would look at him and he would say, "Well, the first rule is when you find yourself in a ditch, stop digging." That's the first rule. And so sometimes you just got to, quit talking. Sometimes you just got to stop what you're doing and rethink and reevaluate what we've been doing. The tongue, James says, is a mighty evil when it is unleashed. And so we want to talk about some things in a series of lessons that has been entitled Sticks and Stones, right? You've heard that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Well, to such I disagree. Words are extremely powerful. In fact, I would suggest unto you that at times, especially depending upon the words, the venomous nature of the words, that bones and flesh will heal a whole lot quicker than the heart and the mind will in regards to the words that we speak. In fact, there are many dangers that we are warned about throughout the Word of God concerning the tongue. In fact, Solomon warns his children that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. In the book of Deuteronomy, as Moses is about to depart and the children of Israel are about to embark upon going into that promised land and they're going to do battle, Moses gives them certain warnings and he says, "I have set before you this day life and death." When they kept the commandments of God, it was life. When they did not, it was death. And so here Solomon reaches all the way back to that point in Moses as the great lawgiver. And he tells us how powerful the tongue really is. That in the power of the tongue is both life and death. One man has said, "A blow with the word strikes deeper than the blows of a sword." And how true that is, especially if we have been on the opposite end of that. How deep and how cutting those wounds really are when individuals began to allow their tongue run freely and to speak falsehood and to deal things that are hurtful and bad toward another human being. It's interesting, the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 12, and verse number 18, he said that those that speak like the piercing of a sword, the wounds of the words that are spoken, sometimes can be like an arrow or a sword that is pierced into the heart of somebody. life and death are in the power of the tongue. You think about Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 24, where the Bible says that pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Life and death are wrapped up in the power of the tongue. The power of the words that we speak. In fact, if you look at the context of this particular lesson, he says in verse number 23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death." Oftentimes we quote verse number 25 and we refer to a lot of different sins, and it does apply. But the wise man Solomon makes application here to the words that a man speaks. Words are powerful indeed. Pleasant words or bad words can either be good, they can either uplift the soul, strengthen us, or they can degrade us and tear us down. You think about Joshua, for example, in Joshua chapter 1. He is encouraged of God to be strong and of good courage. Here Moses has died. The leader of Israel has died. They are about to embark upon one of the greatest military endeavors of Israel's history. They are about to go into the land of Canaan and overtake seven nations greater and mightier than themselves. And so you can understand the fear and the timidity that might be in Joshua. Even as a great warrior, he would be somewhat timid. And so God encourages him to be strong and of good courage. What was the result of that? The result of that was that Israel went in and took the land and conquered the seven nations that were greater and mightier than themselves. Joshua would in turn deliver those same words to Israel as they would embark upon that endeavor. Life and death are in the power of the words. I want to talk about words just in a general sense this morning. Both good words and bad words. Words that can be very beneficial for us, or words that can be very dangerous to us. You know, you think about what Jesus told a father in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 50. As this father has pled with him to heal his daughter. And basically Jesus says to her, or says to him, "It's going to be all okay. It's going to be right. When you go back, your daughter is going to be well." Well, what wonderful words to hear as your child is in some kind of difficulty, some kind of accident, or some kind of disease has crippled them, and the doctor comes in and the doctor delivers that news. Everything's going to be okay. There is nothing in a parent's mind that is any greater words than to hear from the great physician now. Everything about your daughter is going to be well now. You think about those good words, or the words that Jesus gave to the apostles in John chapter 14 and verse 1 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In the context, Jesus is about to go to his death. The man that they had been traveling with for some 3.5 years is about to be crucified. He has told them that he is going to die a horrific death at the hands of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, that he's going to give up his life. He has told them this. And now he has told them that the time has arrived when he is going to die. And he says unto them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You think about afterwards, as Jesus was resurrected from the grave and he appeared unto those 12 or 11 men at that particular time. Judas had already gone out and hanged himself, and here are these 11 disciples to be the apostles of Christ, and they are gathered there in that Galilean mountain. And Jesus appears to them and He gives them the great commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 28? He says, "Lo, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world." You think about the good word that He spoke at that particular time that gave them comfort and aid by their Father or by their Lord Jesus Christ at this particular time. You think about Paul's thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And even though he had beseeched God on three separate occasions to remove that thorn in the flesh, he was given these comforting words, "My grace is sufficient." Now that thorn would not be removed. That's not the point of the words. But if you listen to what the Apostle Paul said after that about his thorn in the flesh, you see a completely changed attitude. No longer is he going to appeal to God to remove it. Now he thanks God that he has such a thorn in the flesh. The change in the entire outlook and perspective and disposition of the Apostle Paul upon this thorn in the flesh was changed by the words that God delivered unto him. "My grace is sufficient for thee." How often our hearts is lifted. We talked about in the adult Bible class the song, "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All." The songs that we sing, "Blessed Assurance," "Amazing Grace," songs such as that lift our hearts when we sing them. They inspire us to greater depths of service and gratitude than we would ever be able to deliver if we had not heard the words. You know, years ago in England, there was a series of editorials that raged in one of the London newspapers back and forth on whether or not preaching was of any value anymore. This would have been back in the late 1800s. And many were writing in and saying that it was of no value at all, that the words of the preacher were falling on deaf ears at that particular time, and there was no more any need for preaching to go on. They would write back and forth, "I don't remember a single sermon I ever heard. Therefore, it is of no value." Until one aged preacher wrote in and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I can't remember what my wife fixed for supper 35 years ago. In fact, I can't remember most of the meals that she fixed. But I know that every one of those were needed at the time." We can't remember all of the good words and the encouraging words that were spoken to us over a lifetime. Now, I will say that generally we can remember the bad words more than we can remember the good ones. But those pleasant words that are spoken to us, those encouraging words that we heard as a child from our parents, "Get up, son. You can do this. Get up one more time and try it again. You can do this." The encouraging words that as you lost a ball game and dad pats you on the back of the shoulder and he says, "It's all right, son, you can't win them all." I don't remember how many times my father, in every circumstance in which my father said those things. But I know this, that I stand here today in admiration of my earthly father. Because I know of the good words, the pleasant words, the kind and tender heartedness of a man that he was. And I'll be honest with you, I wish time had allowed me to be able to say more to him about that. To be able to say to him, "Dad, I appreciate those words that you spoke to me on that time." You know, Oscar Wilde one time said that some cause happiness wherever they go, others when they go. We all, I guess, know individuals like that, that when they're coming in, we're like, "Oh, Is there any way I can get out of, talking to them? I want to divert. I want to go somewhere else. We all know individuals like that. But we also know individuals that as soon as they come into the room, they brighten up the whole room. The pleasantness of their speech, the smile that they deliver. You think about all that Bob did last night on those turkey hats. All the work. Listen, I heard about early on all the work that he did. Listen, I'm sure it was extremely encouraging, was it not? All of those times he was snoring as you were working hard to get that done. But I do know this. Having Bob by her side, I can tell you, Miss Vicki says, is a great encouragement. And it is for all. There's certain people walk in the room and they brighten up the room. Their speech is going to be so valuable to us that we actually seek out their advice in certain areas because we appreciate the good words. I heard one man say that tongues are kind of like chainsaws on some people. They're noisy and they do a lot of damage. Hopefully that's not us. Good words are words that we need to be speaking. Words that are valuable and words that are important. Words that will build up. Words that are of grace. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Words that encourage and edify. Let me just encourage you to do this. You can do it on a computer. You can do it just by reading your Bible. Or you can do it by pulling out a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Look up the word encouraging, the word exhortation, the word edify, and look at how many times those words are utilized in the Bible. Good words are things that we need every day of our lives. But let me suggest to you this as well. Bad words do hurt. I know that we sometimes want to say, well, they don't hurt that much. But let me suggest to you maybe a few things. You ask the girl that some boy has said will sleep with anybody in town, and you ask if words hurt. You ask the child who is called stupid by his parents and teachers all of his life. You ask the child who has been told all of his life, that boy can't do nothing right. You ask if words hurt. Ask that innocent man in jail upon whom that jury believed a lie. Ask him if words hurt. You ask the first grader who is called ugly and called bad names on the playground if words hurt. You ask the bachelor. And I have a son who's 30 and a bachelor. I understand these words. But you ask the bachelor when people begin to whisper, I wonder if he's gay. I wonder if if there's some... Or the young lady who, I wonder if something's really wrong with her. Why hasn't any guy, why has she got married yet? I wonder if there's something wrong with them. Ask them if people and their words hurt. Ask the politician. Well, I almost hate to deliver this one, but there are a few of them, I am positive, that must be out there. But you ask the politician whom lies have been spread all over the country about. And you ask if words hurt. You ask a politician of whom recently, like or dislike the politician, but of whom the individual said that she deserves to have some horrible thing happen to her mouth. I won't even go into what he actually said. It was so horrific. You ask her or him if words hurt. You ask the wife whose husband continually calls her fat if words hurt. Or the husband whose wife's really doesn't have a valuable word to say to him and is always condemning. You couldn't do anything. My dad always did it better than you. Ask that husband if words hurt. Good words are pleasant and they are healthy and they are helpful. Bad words certainly are going to hurt us. But what does God say about words and whether or not they hurt? Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 9. A hypocrite here with his mouth can destroy his neighbor. Think about how powerful that is. To actually destroy the life of somebody that is close to you in proximity. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. The tongue is as powerful there as the sword. As somebody might take a dagger and stick it. Sometimes even, right, we talk about, can you pull this dagger out of my back? Right? Words are sometimes not as powerful delivered to the person as they are delivered about the person. And it's really sad when those words come from somebody or somebody listens to those words that somebody has spoken a lie or a misinterpretation of truth, and they spread those words and they spread those errors, and then somebody that you trust, somebody that you love and you thought you could trust and that you love, then stabs you in the back by accepting those words as true and then repeating them. Oh, how hard it is to be able to dig that dagger out of our back. James would say that the tongue is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison in James chapter 3 and verse number 8. And in verse number 6, he would say that it is a consuming fire. It has the ability to burn up houses, to destroy houses. Not just the family. How many times have, in reality, is it not the words that we speak to one another that end up destroying homes, families, marriages? Is it not the words that we speak to one another that end up destroying the houses of God around the world? Because we have not learned the beauty and the privilege of controlling the tongue. You know, there is a thing that's going around today, I believe it's called bully side. That is where a lot of individuals, we're seeing a lot more of it on the news here recently, where individuals are bullied, oftentimes just over the internet and with words. A young lady recently, I saw her on the news, she was 13 years old. Sat there in the interview like this, just with a face that would drive right through somebody, who had bullied another girl who had committed suicide and who said, "I did nothing wrong." And I thought, wow. Here were her parents who said on either side, who said their daughter did nothing wrong, and a lawyer who made sure that the world heard the words, "She did nothing wrong." Really, are we not responsible for the words that we speak? Is it now so often that I am allowed to say anything? Does freedom of speech somehow allow me the right to tear other people down and to twist and mutilate? Are my fists any stronger than my tongue? The Bible says that the bruises on a man's face may heal when the wounds of his heart may never. Let me just give you maybe a couple of examples and we'll move on from this. Corrine Wilson, described as a pretty young lady, called fat and ugly. Someone said one day, after a lot of bullying, after a lot of words had been spoken to her, "Why don't you just go home and kill yourself?" To which this 13-year-old girl went home and shot herself in the forehead. April Hines, described as outgoing, fun-loving, talented. Some of the kids started making fun of her, laughed at her acne. Boy, I never had that happen, right? Laughed at her acne, and evidently it got pretty bad that on Valentine's Day, this 13-year-old girl hung herself. Jared High, a young man, small in stature, bullied a lot, on the phone with his father, shot himself, 13 years old. Phoebe Prince, described as a swan because she was pretty but awkward. And oftentimes girls would put her down constantly, wherein she was finally broken. She went home and hung herself at 15. By the way, her 12-year-old sister was the one who found her. Words hurt. They not only hurt Phoebe, but they will forever be impressed upon the mind of her sister while seeing her sister hang at 15. Christina Calco, some girls envied her beauty. Her suicide note included these words: "I knew I was an ugly one. Don't say it's a lie because you don't know what some kids have said and done. It hurts to think how mean some people can be. Even when I started to look a little better, they said they still couldn't see." End quote. I realize that in our society there's more that's going on here than just a few words that are spoken. I want you to think about our society. We have less and less people going to church. We have less and less people that have any restriction upon their moral behavior at all. Some of these individuals probably fit into that category. And they had no good words to go to in the Word of God. They had no encouragement. They had no one that could direct them, to guide them to the moral fiber and foundation of God's Word that could give them the strength of character to build them up and to say, "I don't have to listen to what the world says. I don't have to listen to that. I have someone who loves me and cares for me, even if everybody in the world doesn't." You see, we have an entire generation that is growing up without any kind of moral fiber. We have parents that are raising children that have no moral fiber. So these words that these girls and boys are speaking to one another are not restricted. They have no real restriction. Why should I not engage in that behavior? If it will make me feel better, by the way, is that not, if you think about it, is that not the moral and I guess maybe immoral fiber of evolution when it comes to its own fruition? Is that not where we, if it makes me feel good to pick on somebody, if it makes me look better by driving somebody else down, why not? What restriction could I possibly have on me if I get satisfaction out of it? Do what feels good, right? We're told that. Grab all the gusto we can in life. Well, boy, it really makes me feel good to put you down. There are people like that in the world. And they have no boundaries upon them. And the further we get away from the goodness of God's Word, the further we will dive into such things as this. Solomon said that even a city can be overthrown by the mouth of a wicked. You think of Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 4. He says, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear unto the naughty tongue." You back up into chapter 16, and you notice in verse number 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that taketh a city." How powerful it is that the tongue can be engaged. You know, the French have often our words are intertwined with other languages. And we have a French word in our language that revolves around the Industrial Revolution and has been brought into the American language. And it's a word that revolves around reputation and words that we speak. It's called sabotage. Sabotage. You want to know how best to sabotage something? Boy, just put it out on the internet. As we say today, once it's out on the internet, it is there forever. Doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter if it's true. If it's said and said often enough and believed by people, the destructive nature of it will always be there. I like what Eleanor Roosevelt said years ago. She said, "Great minds discuss great ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." I wonder which category we might find ourselves in today. Does our conversation always revolve around people? Does it revolve around events? Or does it revolve around the great, grand, and glorious ideas of Christianity? We're going to spend a few weeks talking about sticks and stones and how powerful our tongue really is. And I suppose that every one of us at some time or another have engaged in something, even after we thought about it later, you know, we said to ourselves, you know, I shouldn't have said that. You know, I shouldn't have spoke about them. I shouldn't have spoken about that. We've engaged in gossip and tale-bearing. As Paul told the Ephesian church concerning sin, let it never once be named among us. The world has a problem today with tale-bearing. We have entire magazines that are built upon this ideal. Hey, inquiring minds want to know, right? No, inquiring minds don't. Warped minds want to know. Warped minds click on that internet on Facebook or on Yahoo or MSN that has something to do with people's depravity. Because I want to know. I'm trying to run somebody through my head that I could think of, and I just can't think of anybody right. Miley Cyrus, there's a good one. She will get more hits on the internet than anybody else. Because we want to know what kind of bad thing has she done recently. When good people get warped with bad things, one of the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to stay there. We can quit that bad behavior. But not just quit it. Quit it doesn't fix the past. But in reality, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the blood of Jesus can take all of my sins and wash them away. Only now can I stand in the presence of God as if I have never sinned at all. Only through the gospel of Christ, through His blood sacrifice, and my obedience to the gospel can my conscience truly be clean and pure and clear from all of the bad words, all of the deeds, all of the wicked things that I've done to other people. Only then can they be washed from the mind of God. Only then can I be cleared from the wrath of an eternal God. Aren't we a blessed people? That we would have a God so precious, so loving, so kind, that even though right now, if I am outside of Christ, He looks down upon me in wrath and I deserve an eternal damnation. But that's not what He wants from me. He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross so that every idle word that I have spoken might be forgiven me. So that every action that I have done that is contrary to the will of God might never be held against me again. My friends, if you're here tonight, this morning, and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want to encourage you to think very seriously about your sin, about your mistakes, about your transgressions of the will of God. And I want you to search the Scriptures to see that the only avenue that is available to you is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're about to sing a song of invitation, the one that has been chosen. And it's a song that is encouraging you to obey the gospel. That's what God desires, and that's what our heart desires more than anything else. That every one of us could say, I've obeyed the gospel. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to change your life by changing your mind, repent from all of your past sins. If you're willing to stand before those that are gathered here this morning and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we will baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. God will add you to His church, having forgiven you of all of your past sins. If you're a child of God, you've already done those things. But gossip, tale-bearing, whispering, all of those things that proceed out of the tongue, have you been guilty of? Why not take care of those things? Why not say to God, either as we stand and sing this song, God, I appreciate so much your loving grace that you would allow me to be able to take care of these things. If it is of a public nature, why not take care of that in a public way? Why not allow God to wash away all of your sins this morning as together we stand and sing?